It's good to be with you. You haven't seen me in a while, but I've been listening in. I've had my ear on the window over there. No, I've been listening to all the messages that we've had in the last couple months, and they've been excellent. And let me just say this: I agree. I think we are in the last days. I think it's closer than we know. A part of me hopes that it is, but if it's not, if it's, you know, the end doesn't come, the Lord doesn't return in the next year or 5 years or 10 years, maybe he won't, I don't know. But all I know is this is a tough time, but on the other hand, it's our time. And it's an exciting time to be alive. And so it's in one way a challenge then to come into the book of Jeremiah. It's like, how do you take all the chaos and the pain and the shift and the revolution that's going on around us and then focus on a book like Jeremiah? And I think that we can, but the way I want to try to help us look at the third chapter of Jeremiah tonight is to see it as it is, as a love story. And I want to start by reminding you of a song. Whether you've listened to the song or not, you've heard it in your cultural subconscious. And it's a song that I sometimes use and say to my wife, Mary, which I'm very grateful for this crazy year. And the song is, "I Want You to Want Me." You remember? I want you to want me. I need you to need me. I'd love you to love me. I'm begging you to take me, right? And so, and the idea is, I don't want to just say the words. I really want to feel this with you. And that, I think, if there's one word and or one message in this passage tonight, is God, Almighty God, is saying to his people that song. He's saying, "I want you to want me." It's I don't want it to just be me chasing you all the time. I want you to want me back. I want this to be real. I need you to come back and love me, because I've been faithful and loving to you. And the reason why God is able, not able to, but the reason why he's saying this is because he's saying, we're married. God is saying, I'm in a covenant bond with my children, the people of Israel and Judah, and they're being unfaithful to me. They're the unfaithful spouse. And he's saying, even though they're unfaithful, I continue to pursue them. And the reason why he's pursuing them is because he loves them. And how wonderful it is for us to be in that position where God is saying, I don't care what you've done, I don't care how bad it's gotten for you or how far you've drifted, I want you back. I want you to want me. I want to be in this loving relationship with you. And the big idea tonight is that Jesus loves his bride. He loves us. And I've shared this with you before. This has been a slow thing for me to really emotionally absorb the love of God for me. But he loves me. And the preview of the passage is, God loves Israel as a man loves his wife. And Jesus loves his bride, the church. That's us. And God wants us to love him back. But he doesn't want us just to say that we love him. He wants us to love him through our obedience, through our faithfulness, and to love him completely. Now, everybody here tonight has a marital status, right? Some of us are single, some of us are widowed, some of us are divorced, some never married, some you know define it as complicated, however you define yourself in terms of your marital status. We all have a marital status. And it's not funny, but I guess I'm making light of it, but you see in that box there in the bottom left, there are many, many celebrities, and you may be one of these celebrities, who've been married to the same person twice, right? Or more than twice. Elizabeth Taylor comes to mind, Eminem, Pam Anderson, This famous guy, if anyone has a Tesla here, Elon Musk, he married a woman and then he divorced her, and then he married her again and then he divorced her, right? I always get good feedback from Gordy. He's shaking his head going, oh, it's like. But this is what the passage is saying. This is God saying, this is my relationship with my people. I marry them, I love them, they don't love me back, they stray. I say, if you don't quit cheating on me, I'm going to divorce you. And they say, And so he divorces them, and then he says, please, please come back. And they say, oh, okay, I will. And it's all good again. And then after a while, they start to stray. And he says, if you keep straying, I will divorce you again. And so they do, and he marries them again. And he keeps coming back and calling them to himself. If you look on your outline there, there's an outline on your outline in the center of the box there. In verses 1 through 5, we will read together in the chapter that Judah is an unfaithful wife. The metaphor is God says, I'm married to Judah, the southern kingdom, and they are unfaithful to me. In verses 6 through 10, Judah, the southern kingdom, is worse than Israel, the northern kingdom. And so he's talking to Judah, and he says, you're worse. You're worse than the northern kingdom. And then in verses 11 through 14, he expresses his love again and says, even though you're an unfaithful spouse, and even though you're the worst spouse, I want you back. And then in verses 14 through 18, he says, he can't forget us. We're his children and his wife. And then finally in verses 21 to 25, we can repent and we can return to God. And so even though we have been unfaithful, we can come back to him. And welcome is always there. Now, the story with Israel is very dramatic, and the judgment is very dramatic. The fight between the husband and the wife is very loud. All the neighbors can hear it. And the unfaithfulness is extremely dramatic. And you and I, as good Christians, we say, well, we're not that bad. So how can I relate? Because I'm not unfaithful in the same way. And I would say, okay, maybe you're not. Maybe there's some people here who have been as unfaithful as Israel and Judah. And then maybe the rest of you are like me, and we're just mildly unfaithful. We're just subtly unfaithful and just a little bit unfaithful. And so if wherever you are on that continuum, as we read the passage, find yourself in the passage and say, in what ways have I done similar? I may not have been as bad as, right? But, you know, you may not have robbed a bank, but you may take the pin from the bank every time you go to the bank. You know what I'm saying? I'm being silly, but I'm saying there's degrees of unfaithfulness in all of us and have been unfaithful. And so we're like this relationship that God has with Israel. It's like the checkout stand. You know, you go through the grocery store and the checkout stand, it has the gossip magazines, and it's like, oh, look at this. This actress is hooking up with this actress, and oh, now they're getting married, and oh, I think they there was pictures of her in Saint-Tropez with another man. Oh, now they're getting divorced. Oh, now they're having a lawsuit. Oh, now they're having lunch at the Ivy. Oh, now they're back together. Now they're getting married. Oh, now they're adopting, and it's a crazy mess. And God is saying, that's me, and that's you. We're doing this all the time, and all the world is watching. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and listen as we read the first five verses together. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? No. Would not that land be greatly polluted? Yes, it would. But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. You've been unfaithful, but please come back. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? Not where have you, where have you not? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness. And you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead, or the face of a harlot. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are my guide from my youth? Will he not remain, he will not remain angry forever, or will he not reign? It's a confusion in the translation. There's a variation there. Will he keep it to the end, his anger? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things, as many as you were able. And so this sets up the story. God saying, I'm married to Israel, and Judah is completely unfaithful. Judah is married to God, but Judah cheats on him all over town. And still, God wants her back. It's an amazing, amazing love story. And you can read through Jeremiah, and you can say, it's so dark, it's so heavy, it's so mournful. And it is, but it's the midnight text of this husband who's been cheated on, and he's texting his wife at midnight and saying, "I love you, please come back. I know where you are, but I want you to come home." It's a wonderful, wonderful love story. And then in verses 45, Judah comforts herself by saying, God is merciful, and he's a great father and a friend while they're still practicing evil. And so the difference between Israel and Judah is, in Israel they said, we're done with God. We walk away, we're not going to worship him anymore. And down in the south, in Judah, they said, we want to keep Jesus, excuse me, I misspoke. We want to keep God on the side, but we're going to chase all these other lovers. And it's frustrating because they say, God is my merciful father. He'll let me cheat on him and he won't care. He'll always take me back. And he's saying, that's what you say while you do as much evil as you can. And what do we call a person that says one thing, I love God, and then does another? We call him a hypocrite. Now, in our cultures, in the Northwest and in Portland, it's like the worst sin you can commit is to be a hypocrite. Because you can hear somebody say all the time, you know, yeah, I may have robbed those banks, and I may have killed those people, but at least I'm not a hypocrite. People say things like this all the time. And what they're saying is, of all the sins in the world, being a hypocrite is the worst. Maybe, I don't know. But let me say this, I'm a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. We all say that we love God and we obey his word, but none of us is doing this perfectly. All of us is being unfaithful in some ways. We may not be as bad as what's described here, but all of us are drawn away and are enticed by other lovers. And it may not be a physical attraction, it may be a spiritual or an emotional or a relational or a financial thing that's pulling us away from the truth of God. And we're also like them in that, I think in America now, we're in an era of hyper grace. It's like, whatever we do, God will love us back. Whatever we do, there's mercy and forgiveness. Amen, we agree, that's true. But God is saying, yes, I want you back, but he's not giving us a license to keep going out and cheating on him. Let's look at the second section, pretense and unfaithfulness, in chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. The Lord said also to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. And I said, after she has done all these things, return to me. So even though she's unfaithful, he keeps saying, come back, come back. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. There, he's divorced her. Her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet, for all this treachery, sister Judah was not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, said the Lord. So he's talking about the northern and the southern kingdom. And he's saying the northern kingdom has already been judged, and the southern kingdom watched it. Judah watched God discipline the northern kingdom, Israel, when they were sent off to Assyria in 722 BC. But Judah still copied Israel's sin and did the exact same thing and was exiled to Babylon 100 years later in 586. And so what God is saying is, I don't understand how you can watch what I did to the north when they sinned like you and not learn the lesson. And when I read that, I thought, there's times when I have a few people in my life when it's like, don't be like that guy, you know? Whatever they do, do the opposite. And that's kind of what God is saying here. He's saying, you should have watched what happened to the northern kingdom, and you should have taken a lesson. And so I want to ask you, how are you being unfaithful and not learning from the bad examples of others? And so I guess the message is, you know, the wise man sees the ditch and avoids it. So there's a sense in which we really practically can learn from the people that we know in our life who've been judged by the Lord and been unfaithful to the Lord, and God has pursued them and loved them, and they continue to go down into the ditch of sin and run from God. We say, I can learn from that. I don't want to do that. Even in subtle ways, even in little ways. And then let's look at verses 11 through 14. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I don't think you heard it. I am merciful, says the Lord. I don't think you heard me. For I am merciful, says the Lord. Another translation I have says, I am unfailing in my love. So even though they just continue and continue to sin, God continues to call them back and says, I am totally, completely merciful, and I'm unfailing in my love. It's just an amazing love. I will not remain angry forever. Wow. Only, verse 13, this is what you got to do. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backslidden children, or backsliding children, says the Lord. For I am married to you. So we're not making up this metaphor. These are the direct, blunt words of God. I'm married to you. I love you. You're unfaithful to me. I want you back. Please don't do it again. But if you come back, you have to say, I was wrong. I did it. I sinned. Right? God loves me even when I sin, and he wants me back. And you say, well, I haven't been like them, you know, I don't worship other gods, I haven't started practicing Buddhism or, you know, joined a sex cult or some weird thing like that. You know, I'm doing all right, but I do veer off a little bit. And so I want to ask you, what small disobedience is the Holy Spirit convicting you of? And how are you being subtly unfaithful to Christ? And as I have been studying this passage, it's been challenging, but it's been enriching, and my conscience and the Holy Spirit are saying to me, these are the ways, George, that you are subtly unfaithful to me. And a lot of people will say that this chapter, and you could preach a lot of good sermons out of this one chapter, a lot of people will say, this is the great chapter in the Bible on backsliding and repentance. And that's true, it is. The backsliding and repentance are mentioned more in this chapter than almost any chapter in Jeremiah or in the Bible. It's just, there's the word backsliding and repentance, or the unfaithfulness of Israel and him calling them back, it's just repeated over and over and over. 7, 8, 9 times, I read it, but I forgot. But so even though, yes, it's about backsliding and repentance, I want to say it's about this perfect love. The reason why he calls them to come back, to return, and why even after they've backsliding is why? Because his love does not discontinue. It just goes on and on. He's unfailing in his love. His love is perfect. And so the message to us is, even though we may not have done as bad as unfaithful Israel, we can always come back, whether it's an attitude, an idea, a misstep, something we should have, we didn't do that we know that the Lord wanted us to do, whatever it is, subtle thing, to come back and align ourselves with this true and unfailing love and perfect love of God. You turn your outline over, and let's look at verses 14 through 18. And in this section, God is saying, even though now you guys are really messed up, you are so far from me, I'm going to judge you, I'm going to send you into exile, bad things are going to happen, I'm going to discipline you. Even though that's the case with both the north and the south, God envisions a time when he will reunite the divided kingdom, bring them all back, and have them in the land. And maybe as soon as in 8 years from now, I don't know. But this section in chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, most of us agree is reference to the millennial kingdom. And let me read it for you. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord. For I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family. I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, in the future, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. They won't look to the ark for the presence of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor will they remember it, nor will they visit it, nor will it be made anymore. Shall it be made anymore? He's thinking about Jeremiah 31. He's thinking about the coming of the Spirit. He's thinking about the new covenant in the new kingdom in the millennium. At that time, verse 17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they be following the dictates of their evil hearts. Our culture says, follow your heart. And Jeremiah says, don't follow your heart. Your heart is evil. In those days, verse 18, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. And so God is calling us back, and he looks to the future, even though in the present time we may not be close to him, we may be avoiding him, we may be sinning against him. He's saying, I see a future with us back together. But he says again, to do that, to have that, we have to acknowledge who he is and who we are and confess our sins. So I want to encourage you to be very specific in the ways that you have been unfaithful to the Lord and the ways you must confess and return to God, your ever-loving husband. Now, in this next section, in verses 19 and 20, he changes the metaphor just a little bit, and he refers to himself as a loving father who wants to give an inheritance to his stupid sons or daughters, but they run from him. And then he refers to a man who's married to a woman, and he says, I want to have you in my estate, but you keep cheating on me, so how can I give you what's mine when you just waste it everywhere you go? Look at verses 18 and 19. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north that I will give them. But I said, how can I put you among the children? How can I give you an inheritance as my child and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. And it's not that clear in this translation, but again, the idea is he's saying, I want to give everything I have to my children, but it's hard for me to want to do that when they're playing the fool. He's saying, I want to give everything I have to my wife, but it's hard for me to want to do that when she wastes it in the street with these other lovers. And so I want to ask you, for what are you trading your inheritance? Because the things, we would look back now at them and we would say, how stupid they were. They should have just loved him and embraced him and been with him, and he would have given them everything. But they went off and they had these stupid little flings and affairs and dalliances with you know, the worst. And so I have to look at my life and I say, okay, God, what am I trading your blessing for? The things that draw me away from you, the things that pull me away from this love relationship with you, what are they? And is it worth trading the kingdom of God for my pet sins? Finally, we read verses 21 to 25, and he talks about the way back. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, return, come back, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. There's hope. There's still hope. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. It's a secure relationship. Verse 23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. There's only hope and salvation in him. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And so he's highlighting again their unfaithfulness. But he says there at the very beginning in verse 22, return, children, and I will heal you. So there's tremendous hope. And the way we come back is through confession and change. Confession and change are our cure. You say, well, this is a very heavy Old Testament message, you know, backsliding and repentance and adultery, and oh, it's so heavy. Well, this is the message of John the Baptizer, right? What did he say? He said, repent. This is the message of Jesus. What did he say the first message? Repent. What is the first message of Peter at Pentecost? Repent. Come back to me. Come back to God. What is the message throughout all the evangelists in the book of Revelation? They all say the same thing. Come back to God. Repent. Turn away from your sins and come to God. John the Apostle says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved. It's a love relationship. Will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. So in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his church and he says, I love you. I want to be in this love relationship with you. And the way to deepen that relationship, the way to develop it, the way to make it better, if you say you love me, is to obey me. It's to do what I say. So we're wrapping up here, and we so many things in my head going on in the world. We just had Easter, and then we had Palm Sunday before that, and Pentecost is coming in the next month. So I've been reading all these passages, and they're all in my mind, and it dawned on me that this passage, there was a resemblance in my mind. I made a connection. Maybe you won't, but I made a connection in my mind between this passage in Zechariah 9 and the triumphal entry of Jesus and Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and all the people come out and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you know, behold, our King is coming to us. We love Jesus. We want him to be our king, right? In Portugal, if someone's just talking and they don't mean anything, they go, bup, 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 bup. They're just saying the words, you know, they're just blathering it out. But deep down, 3-4 days later, they're saying, crucify him. And in the same way, the children of Israel, in this passage that we read tonight in Jeremiah 3, they're saying, Lord, I love you, hallelujah, praise you. You're the king, you're the husband, you're the lover, you're the lover of my soul. And 3 days, 4 days later, they are cheating on him. It's like, wow, we do the same thing over and over, and we don't learn the lesson. In Jeremiah 3, Israel says, God is my husband, and then is unfaithful. And then when Jesus presents himself as our king, we accept him as our king. And we say, yes, Jesus is king. Right? Jesus is king. And then we ask for his crucifixion because we are unfaithful to him. And then we say he's king, but we don't want to do what he says. So in a second, I'm gonna sing you a song that helped me with this. But just to review where we've been today before we close in prayer. God faithfully loves us like a good husband loves a bad wife. And God wants us to love him too, to love him back and to obey him and to be with him exclusively. And this is a wonderful, wonderful invitation. Instead of seeing the dark side and the negative side, I want to see the positive inside and see him with his arms stretched out, you know, reaching for me and run into his faithful arms. Behold, your King is coming to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithful love to us. We thank you that we are your bride, and we ask that you would help us to be increasingly faithful to you. In the days and the years to come, we will be wooed away and seduced by many, many other lovers. Help us, Lord, to reject them, to be faithful to you, to come back to your love when we are unfaithful to you, even when it's subtle and when it's small and when it's little. Help us to return and to confess and to come back into your arms. Thank you, God, so much that you love us, that your care is so deep and your love is so faithful, God. We can't thank you enough. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.